All right. Well, I hope you got enough energy left after that to stay awake for this sermon. Song, Nobody, Just a Nobody, it reminded me of when we were in New Mexico, we had tent meetings every year, and we had speakers. We lived there for 6 years, but it probably went to tent meetings for 10 years or maybe more, because we went there before we moved there. We would go for the tent meetings every year, and they always had, you know, speakers come and preach and all that. And I remember one year, for whatever reason, we didn't get any speakers. And so at the time, I wasn't living there. I would just come out, my family and I, we'd come out every year and for 2 weeks and, you know, just help around the ranch build. We were building the church at the time, physically building it and doing a lot of work and doing different things. And they didn't, for whatever reason, we didn't have preachers. So we did the tent meeting ourselves. And I remember we were billed as the nobodies because we were nobodies. I mean, none of us were pastors. None of us, you know, were anything, but we had the tent meeting and we were the nobodies. And it just reminded me of that when I saw that. And we kind of adopted that there was three of us that actually did it. And we adopted that title of the nobodies. But, you know, praise the Lord, you're all somebody if you have Jesus, you know. And because of him, we are somebody. You know, we're saints. We're saved by grace through faith. And, you know, we had great is thy faithfulness. I always try to look for themes in the songs. And, you know, they tie together so well. And it's just amazing how God works things out. And in chapter 3, Matthew has given us a description of John the Baptist. And he gave us the topic of his message, which is repentance. And, you know, and repentance is more than I'm sorry or forgive me. And I, you know, and we need forgiveness. I mean, even after you're saved, you know, when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God, in his power, in his infinite power and glory, is able to save all of our sin, past, present, and future. I mean, we all have, I hate to break it to you, but you got sin in your future too. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We still have a sin nature, even though we now have the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have accepted Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have power to do right, but we do have the flesh. We do have the sin nature. We still make a bad choice, and we do need to say, "Forgive me," but that is not repentance. Okay? Repentance is actually saying, you know what? I did that. And yes, Lord, please forgive me. And maybe if you wronged somebody, you need to go to that person and say, forgive me. But then repentance is, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I'm turning. That's the word repent literally means you turn. Make a U-turn. I was going this way. I was doing these things. But you know what? God has brought light to my life and in my mind. And I realize these things are not right. This is not good. And I need to turn from that. Turn from my wicked ways, as the word says. And go the other way. Go God's way. And, you know, and at this prayer thing, you know, one thing I never thought about before. And I had quoted this verse. I'm just going to give you a little heads up. But, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not the whole verse. You know, the front part of the verse is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How's your submission to God? Because that's where the power is at. And God is calling us to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, to do things His way. And so when we have things in our life where we're not submitting to God, in whatever area that may be, then we wonder why our prayers are not effective. And we wonder why things aren't working out. And we look at every other reason, and we ought to be looking in the mirror. And we ought to be, you know, saying, how am I submitting to this word? I mean, it really impressed me when I had never thought of it that way before, you know, for whatever reason. And I came to realize, you know, how much Satan blinds us, even if we're saved, even if we've accepted Christ and we read the word, and sometimes we just don't see it for whatever reason, because Satan still has impact in our lives. He's still trying to mess us up. He's still trying to cause us to err and you know, put a black eye on Christianity, if you will. You know, Satan's still working. You know, he doesn't give up just because you accepted Christ. He still wants to kill you. You know, he still wants to lay waste to your family. He still wants to cause you to cause other people to not want to be a Christian that aren't. And so John, you know, he's called to preach this message of repentance. It's not a message of salvation. It's a message of repentance. It's causing people to look in the mirror and see themselves the way God sees them. You know, we look in the mirror, you know, and think, oh, wow, you know, part my hair this way or that way, or, oh, I got a, you know, blemish here, whatever. You know, we do things, we look in the mirror, but we need to look in the mirror right here, this mirror. Because when you're looking in here, it reveals things. And so much of the time, we think we're okay, and we're not. And God is wanting us to see ourselves as He sees us. Now, if you've accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, He sees a forgiven person. He sees a saint, but He still knows what we do. And He's still conforming us, working in that process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And since none of us meet that image, we have flaws. We have things that need to change. Things we need to repent from. And John now, he's given us this message, repent. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand in verse 2. And it's making, he's the one that Isaiah wrote, you know, making the way straight to the Lord. Because you know what keeps us from Jesus is sin. Our sin is what keeps us from a relationship with God. And He's trying to get us to see we have things in our life that get in the way of our relationship. Things that hinder us. And so, in verses 7 through 12, we have this message of repentance, and He is now going to apply it. He is going to apply it to a group of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, and let's just be honest, we all got a little Pharisee and Sadducee in us. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were very good at seeing other people's faults. They were not very good at seeing their own. Anybody identify with that? It's so easy to see other people's problems, isn't it? So easy to see that family or that person or that coworker or whoever, and you go, wow, man, they're really messed up. I wonder how many people at the same time I said that about someone else was saying that about me. Man, look at that guy. You know, he's doing all this stuff, man. He's really messed up. Because we just don't see ourselves the way other people see us. But John is calling on people. He called on people then, and through the Scriptures, for the last 2,000 years, he's still been calling on people to see themselves the way they are, the way God sees us. Now look, God loves us, and He sent His Son to die for us. But, you know, we got to get real with ourselves. We got to get real with the things that we do and the things that we say. And John is just calling us, just see yourself in truth. See yourself in light. And And so we're going to pick up at verse 7, okay, because this was the whole thing. He's preaching repentance, and people were beginning to see it, and they were flocking. Remember, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel in 400 years. And now all of a sudden, John bursts on the scene, and he goes out in the wilderness, and people are coming from everywhere to see him, and the word spreads. And many are getting baptized unto repentance. In other words, a baptism unto repentance is just simply realizing, hey, I've got problems, and I fall short of a holy God. Now, John's baptism, if you want to call it that, that didn't save anybody. And that's why in this passage, he begins to point people to the one that could. But John's job was to get people lost. Because you see, the Jews thought they had it made because they were Jews. And we're going to get into that. They thought they had it made. But John was there to get them to see their real estate, their real situation before God. And people were beginning to realize it, and so they were being baptized into repentance. They recognized they had a problem, but the one was coming that was actually the solution to their problem. Because there was only one solution, folks, and it's been the same solution since the beginning of time, is Jesus Christ. You know, we don't need a new government or a new president or new Congress or a new governor or new anything. We need Jesus. We need him as an individual. We need him as a church. We need him as a state, a county. We need him as a nation. We need him as a world. He's the answer. All this other stuff is not the answer. And we need to understand that. But first we have to look. And let's look at verse 7. In verse 6, he says he was baptized, and many were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, they're confessing their sins. And then we see in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he said to them, in a very sweet way, I'm sure, O generation of vipers! Wow, you want to win someone? You know, we always say we don't want to offend. You know, I didn't talk to him because I didn't want to offend him. Look at John's style. Oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How's that for an opening line? Wow. And these were the so-called religious leaders. These were the ones to whom God had given the word of God to and said, you know, the people's souls are in your hands. You need to lead them to me. And John calls them a generation of vipers. What do vipers do? Well, they cause death. You get bit by one, unless there's a serum available, you're dead. You're dead. And what he's saying is, you guys are dead. And he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So what we see, I didn't even get through the song here. Here we go. Oh man, now I'm way, okay, here we go. No, I don't know where I am. Here we go. Verse 7, caught up with myself. See what I mean about technology? But the Bible never moved that whole time. It was there on the right verse. Okay. Verse 7, a word of examination. A word of examination, and I've got some scripture that we're going to look at. I hope you got your Bibles out if you brought them, because I prepared this before I went on vacation, and I changed it this morning. So you may have to actually look it up in your Word, because I'm not going to have them on the screen. But anyway, some of it. I mean, most of it's good, but there's some things on here that you're not going to have, but if you want to look it up, you can look it up, okay? But it's a word of it. He's calling them. He says, who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You are a generation of vipers. Now, you got to understand who these people are, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they were zealous of the law and tradition. I mean, they were legalists to the nth degree, okay? And these traditions were handed down through the years. But they lacked spiritual discernment. They were all about works. You know, every time Jesus did, hey, don't you know it's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath? Well, why do your disciples don't fast like we fast? You know, it was all about works. It was all about just obeying the letter of the law. That was all they were about. But they lacked spiritual discernment. You know, that's why they weren't ready for Jesus. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and wipe out Rome and put Jerusalem back on the map and rule the world from Jerusalem. And then here comes Jesus saying, you know, just do what Caesar says. You know, Caesar says give money to Caesar. That's not what they wanted to hear. He was saying, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. My kingdom's about turn the other cheek and forgive. And that's not what they wanted to hear. They were looking for their idea of what God was going to do. You ever do that? You ever get in a situation and you have an idea how God ought to handle it, and then He doesn't do it that way? And you're like, what is up with that? That wasn't supposed to happen that way. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. They never recognized Jesus. Now, some of them did. You know, we know Nicodemus did. And I'm sure there were a few others that figured it out. But the great majority of them never figured it out. They lacked spiritual discernment and focused on works. They handed down law after law that wasn't even in the Bible. Things that were not in the Scriptures, they made rules. And then they held everybody to those rules. And what did Jesus say? He says, you load the people down and you don't even lift a finger to help them. You don't take any. And then what did Jesus say? My burdens are light. I'll give you rest. The Pharisees never gave anyone rest. Nobody was ever good enough. Except maybe them, in their eyes, I guess. And John is calling them to examine themselves. Then you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees, well, the first part of their name, it's just sad. I'm serious. They were little better than just deists. They just believed, they believed in God. But they denied the existence of the Spirit. They denied the existence of heaven and hell. They denied the existence of a resurrection. They were just sad. I mean, they just would quote Scripture, and all they did was argue with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, to their credit, at least they believed in heaven and hell, and they believed in a spiritual realm. They believed in the resurrection. But these were the two groups of people. And what you got to understand is, John was not preaching before them. He was preaching to them. You know, sometimes, you know, what is your attitude when you come to service? Hopefully it's one of, I want to worship. But do you come expecting God to do something to you? Do you come expecting the Lord to change you in some way? You know, I've preached a long time. And I have seen, like if I preach on marriage or something, inevitably a wife will elbow her husband. Or a husband will elbow his wife. Or a friend, if it's on Love Your Neighbor or something, somebody will look at someone else. Do you come to church looking for you? Because, you know, I'm not preaching for you. I'm preaching to you. God has brought a word to you, for you, but to you also, to hopefully make you more like Jesus. All this is about is taking some blinders off, seeing truth maybe in a different way, and then becoming more like Jesus as a result. Do you walk out of here a little different every week? Think about that. Think about that. You know, does something change? And John was preaching to them. And he said, you know what? He pointed out something that was obvious to everyone else, but not to them. You guys are a bunch of vipers. And that's what he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He just called them out on it. He was harsh because he was trying to convict them. He was trying to wake them up to their true character. You know, we need to wake up to who we are too. You know, a lot of times we tend to rest on our blessed assurance. John got it. But we do. You know, hey, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm here. I'm fine. Don't be satisfied. Are you looking to grow? Are you looking for God to do something and use you in a greater way? Are you looking to have greater impact for the kingdom each and every day? Do you take the Word of God seriously? I mean, we all, you know, and it's easy for us to get lackadaisical. It's easy for us to get in a rut. He didn't call us sheep for nothing. Because we tend to get comfortable and just get in that mode and just go, right? That's what we tend to do. But He's called us to be more than that. He's called us to be overcomers. And you know what? There is a wrath to come. He says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a wrath to come. And we need to flee from this wrath. God is warning us. You know, God does not delight in the ruin of people. Okay? These guys, these Pharisees, you know, God loved them. He sent Jesus every bit as much for the Pharisees as He did for the woman at the well or any other person, the leper, the people that were cured of leprosy. Or, you know, He sent them for the Sadducees too and the Pharisees. He loves them. He doesn't delight in people going to hell. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish. That's not His will. But you know what? We get in our little situations and in our life and in our ruts. And sometimes we need to be jolted. We need to be wakened up. We get hardened in our security and in our good opinion of ourselves. Because we can always pick up the newspaper and find someone worse than us. And say, I was in church last week and, you know, I've accepted Christ my Lord and Savior. And that person there, you know, killed 15 people. That guy's really messed up. It's easy for us to do that. And sometimes I think we get satisfied with where we are. Do you understand that God is not satisfied with where you are? He's not done with you. You know when you know that He's done with you? When you're with Him. That's when He's done. It's a word of examination. John is calling these men. He's calling you and me. He's calling everyone that can hear His word. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. You know, what did Jesus say? Judge yourself, lest you be judged. You know, He gives us an opportunity to look at ourselves. And you look at yourself through this lens, not through these lenses. The lens of your eye. Because we tend to look at ourselves and go, I'm not so bad. Look at yourself through the lens of this word. A word of examination. A word of exhortation. So He follows it up. He calls them vipers. He says, hey, who warned you to flee? He says, bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance, okay, or appropriate. In other words, if there is repentance, there will be something we can see. There will be some fruit. There will be something come out of it that is for the kingdom, That is a word of exhortation. It says, if there's true repentance, there will be fruit. There will be fruit evidenced that speak appropriately of repentance. It will be seen by others. Look at, just turn a couple pages over to Matthew 13:23. And I'll read it. It's out of a parable of the sower, but it's just the key verse there. Matthew 13:23. It's talking about different grounds. People that, you know, the word is sown. And some goes on stony ground and thorny ground and, you know, and all that. Well, but he says, but he that received, verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground. Now, if you accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, your heart was good ground. Because you received the seed and it grew. And, you know, you accepted Christ, you're saved. And it says, he that received seed in the good ground is he that heard the word and understood it and also bears fruit. Okay? There's going to be some fruit. The seed goes in the ground. You hear it. It comes in. You understood it. Wow, I accepted Christ my Lord and Savior. Now the Holy Spirit's working in you. And the Bible says there's going to be some fruit. And it says some's going to bring forth 100, some 60, some 30. You know, some people are like Paul, okay, do marvelous things, you know, 100-fold, maybe Paul 1,000-fold, I don't know, okay, of fruit. Other people are maybe that quiet person that just faithfully goes about teaching a Sunday school class for 30 years. Never is known outside of the circle that they're in. And yet God looks at that person and goes, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I called you to do. Maybe only 30-fold fruit from that person. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Some people, I believe, are given more gifts, more abilities, more opportunities than others. But God is just. He's righteous. He knows. He called you to a certain purpose. Maybe your purpose was 30. Someone else's is 60. Some are 100. Point is, there will be fruit. And John is exhorting them, and he's exhorting us. Bring forth fruits that are appropriate. You know, if you have repented, there'll be fruit. You know, I was in my marriage a certain way for a lot of years, and I got saved, and I began to do my marriage different. And you know what? There was fruit from that. What was the fruit? Better marriage. Same with money. You can handle money a certain way. You know, it goes crazy, get in debt, whatever. You get convicted, you repent, you start doing things different. And guess what? Fruit comes. What's the fruit? Less bills. Okay? Or maybe things paid off. You know, whatever. Maybe the fruit is you can give more. You could help a ministry somewhere. Or maybe you now have the financial wherewithal. You could go. You know, not just send a missionary, but go and be one. There's different kinds of fruit. And he's exhorting us to do that, to have repentance of the heart and go forward and bear fruit for the Lord. A word of exhortation. He follows it with a word of caution. Verse 9. Now here, you know, because here's the thing. You know, he says, hey, who warned you to flee? And he says, bring forth fruit. And so our first thing is, well, I got fruit in my life. You know, if somebody challenged me, well, hey, I've been to Peru 5 times. Wow, you're cool. You know, you've been to Africa. Wow, that's cool. Wow, I've been on the Indian reservation for 6 years. You know, I could sit there and just Lionel, you know, I've preached down in Rosarita and done all these things. I could name all these things that I've done. I've taught all these classes. But look what John reminds us. He says, don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You know, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, so yeah, I get the picture. He's telling them, you're a bunch of vipers. I'm sure that sat well. And he says, you need to repent and you need to show us something that you've changed. And then he goes right to the quick. Now don't sit there and think, because he knew what they were thinking. Oh, we're of the seed of Abraham, so we're cool. We're good. You know, that's just like, you know, hey, we're related to Abraham. Listen, it's the same thing that I've heard a lot of people say. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, my parents were Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, guess what? Just because you're related to them doesn't mean you're saved. Just because they were related to Abraham, that didn't mean they were pleasing God. And that didn't mean they were going to heaven. No more than, you know, some people say, well, I was born in the church. I've heard my wife say that, because she was. She was born, and then she was in the bed babies, you know, and was in the church her whole life. But there had to come a day in her life when she recognized that she fell short of the glory of God. There had to come that day. And it didn't matter if you were born in the church or not born in the church, if you're a Catholic. I've been knocked on a lot of doors. And I'll say, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I'm Catholic. Well, that's cool. But do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You know, and you can fill in the blank. I've heard people say, well, I'm Baptist. Well, good for you. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because being a Baptist is real easy. All you got to do is come in here and go to a Baptist church and say, I'm a Baptist. Nobody's going to question it. That doesn't do a thing for you. And we tend to do that. We tend to rest on our pedigree, if you will. And John goes, God, could you say you're a Jew? Or you say you're of Abraham? Or you say you're a Baptist? Or you say you're parent? Well, God can, you know, make that roll of tape come to life, make him a Baptist. What's that to you? That's not going to get you in heaven. That's not going to get you away from the wrath to come. It was a word of caution. Don't get caught up in what you've been or what you've done. I mean, if you've done things for God, praise the Lord. I'm glad you did. I'm glad I did the things I've done. But I'm not counting on that to get me to heaven, folks. I'm not counting on that to get me through if I live 20 more years. I'm not counting on that. I'm not going to ride that coattail for 20 more years and do nothing. Okay? That's what God used me for those years. Well, that was those years. What about this year? What's God going to do through you this year? Because last time I checked, we're still here. We're still supposed to be doing stuff regardless of what goes on. A word of caution. They were thinking they were good with God because they were Jews. John told them they were not the only people God had in this world. You know, just like Esther. You know, Mordecai said, Esther, you need to go before the king on behalf because the Jews are going to get wiped out. You know, this Haman guy, he's out for us. And she's like, I can't go to him. He'll kill me. And Mordecai said, well, don't think you're going to be safe because you're the queen. And if you won't do it, God will raise someone else up to take your place. It's a word of caution. We can't rest on what we've done. We have to constantly be available for God to use us. It's not our parents. It's not our ethnicity. It's not the church we go to. It's Jesus. That song, that was what I was thinking. I was thinking about this point when we had that song, Nobody But Jesus. It's not the church. It's not your upbringing, whether it was good or bad. It was none of that. It's not the fact that you're here today. It's what you did with Jesus. Nobody but Jesus makes the difference, folks. And you can't count on anything else. These guys were counting on their pedigree. you know, your pedigree and a dollar will maybe get you a Coke somewhere. Don't put your faith in anything or anyone but Jesus. Word of caution. Because we do tend to rest on our laurels a little bit. We do tend to do that. It's natural. That's the natural man. Okay. Verse 10, we have a word of condemnation. A word of condemnation. He says, it's interesting. He's calling them vipers. And he says, you need fruit. And don't rest on your laurels. It's not because you're related to Abraham. Then he says this. Interesting. He goes right into this. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid against the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Cast into the fire. A word of condemnation. It's a picture of a tree. You know, think of an orchard. You know, you got a guy that owns maybe, you know, 100 acres of land or whatever it might be. I grew up in Florida. There are just groves of oranges and grapefruits there. I mean, just grapefruit trees. It's just, you know, miles and miles and miles of them. And that person that owns that, he's invested in that land. He's invested in those trees. He's invested in getting water there and maybe a fertilizer of some sort of nutrition, whatever. Spends a lot of money, grows those trees, and those trees are growing. Now, what about he comes to one and there's no fruit on it? You know, you got this tree here, you know, 10,000 oranges hanging on that thing. This tree here, nothing. Looks good. You know, it's green, got lots of leaves, looks good. No fruit. No fruit. And he says, therefore, the tree that does not bring forth good fruit. Now, some bring forth fruit and the fruit's terrible. But either way, what happens to the tree? It gets cut down. It's cast into the fire. It's only good for firewood. That's the only thing that tree's good for. It's not good for anything else, except maybe to make a fire with. And I see two meanings here. I see a double meaning in this. You know, there's two judgments. There's one judgment of the saved, and there's another judgment of the unsaved. Now, the saved are judged according to their works. You know, how sad and ashamed we would be if we had to appear before God with no fruit. And there will be people like that. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians, I think I got that messed up. The wheat and tares shouldn't be there. But anyway, did it this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get to the wheat and tares later. That's a lighter point. But 1 Corinthians, I did not mark my Bible on purpose because I figure I'll get there probably about the same time you would. But 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's, and women, don't get legalistic, it's talking about you too. Every man's work shall be made manifest or apparent. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides or endures, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you can be saved and have, and you may think you're doing works for God, but if it's really selfish works that you're doing, those works will burn. There won't be any fruit from that. But you yourself will be saved, because we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. And in faith, God saves us and He keeps us. We're secure. But our works, on the other hand, will be judged. And how sad will that be? How ashamed would I be if I'm before God and there's all my works and they all just burn up and there I'm standing there and I got nothing to show for my life as a Christian? Oh, I'm saved. I'll be in heaven. But, I mean, it's just be ashes all around me. How sad would that be for any person that named the name of Christ, but they did nothing to produce fruit? How sad would that be? But there's even a greater loss, because there are the unsaved that will stand before God. And yes, that tree will be hewn down also and cast into the fire. But it won't be just the works that will burn. It will be the person will burn in hell, paying the price for their sin that God never intended them to have to pay for. He sent His Son to pay the price for us. The only people that go to hell are the ones that reject Jesus. I see a double meaning here. There's the judgment of the saved. There's the judgment of the unsaved. The fire will be fed. It's a word of condemnation. I mean, He's telling them. He's saying, look, Jews, look, Pharisees, Sadducees, vipers, you need to repent. You need to come to the living God. And don't say that you're okay because of whatever. You know what? There's going to come a day when you're going to be tried by fire. And if you don't have good fruit, you're going to burn. And that's true then. And it's true now. But I love this. His next verse is so good. Because you know how you appreciate Jesus? You know how you appreciate heaven? You compare it to verse 10, being thrown in the fire. You compare it to hell. And you say, praise the Lord, there is an alternative. I do not have to go there. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me... Okay, so this is a word of introduction. He begins to introduce Jesus to these people. Remember, it's the same audience. He's just talked to them. He's called them vipers and all these things. And he's talked about their works and how it's going to burn and how they could burn. But now he says, you know what? Let me tell you about the one that can change your life forever. He says, I'm baptizing you with water to repentance. I'm trying to show you that you need to change. But I'm going to introduce you to the one that can change you. Because see, John couldn't change anybody. Just like you and I. When we share the gospel, we don't change anybody. God's the one. Jesus is the one. And he says, he that comes after me is mightier than I. And his shoes I am not even worthy to bear. He says, he will baptize you. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to give you a fire. He's going to give you a spirit that you never had before. And he's going to give you a fire that you never had before. Jesus is so much more mighty than John. John is so unworthy before Christ. And John introduced his audience to the only one that could help them. And that was Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive gifts. And you're going to be baptized with fire. What does fire do? It illuminates. Gives you light. It keeps you warm. It makes your heart burn within. The fire within. It whenever it consumes something, it makes that thing that it consumes like itself. Holy Spirit is working to make us like Himself, like Jesus. It purifies. And it goes upward. You know, fire always reaches upward. You know, before I had Jesus, I wasn't reaching towards God. I was reaching about every other direction. What I thought was good or whatever, attractive or whatever. And I was actually on my way to hell. But God changed all that. And when he puts that fire, you start reaching towards God. You know, the Bible says, you know, we weren't looking for him. He went looking for us. And now we go after him, but it's only because he first reached out to us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us, the Bible says. The Bible says, none seek after him. Now, I remember, you know, before, I believed in God, but I certainly wasn't seeking him. I try to seek him now, though. I try to seek what he has for me in his word. I do try now, but it was only because he first grabbed a hold of me. It's the only reason. He says, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ's ministers do not preach themselves. They preach Christ. You point, you're Christ's minister. I'm a pastor, but we're all ministers. We all have a ministry of reconciliation. Read it. It's in Corinthians. We have a ministry. You are ministers. And you don't preach yourself, you preach Jesus. So he gave us a word of introduction. And lastly, he gives us a word of completion. He continues. He says, this guy's coming. He's mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. And he's going to baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. And in his hand is a fan. And he's going to purge his floor. And he's going to gather his wheat into the barn. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's a word of completion. It's a word of completion. He will thoroughly purge his floor. What's his floor? The church, folks. You know, Jesus warned us, didn't he? Didn't he say there's going to be people in the church that really aren't of us? But they're going to look good. He's going to complete it. Turn to Matthew, back same place almost in Matthew, Matthew 13:24. I'm glad it's like 10 chapters away because, you know, by the time I actually get to chapter 13, you'll forget all this. And it'll be a new sermon again when I preach on it. I'll forget it. But 13:24, it's the wheat and the tares. Okay, so now, there it is. Wheat and the tares. There we go. And he says this, he says another parable. He put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, the enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Notice, the tares don't bring forth fruit. See how this all ties together? The wheat, the good crop, the good soil, the good seed, that's going to bring forth fruit. But the counterfeit seed, because you see the wheat and the tares, you can't tell the difference until it grows. They look the same when they're coming up. But then when they get older, when they get more mature, you can see the difference. And it says, so the servants came and said, hey, what happened? You know, didn't you just sow good seed? When did it come? And he said, the enemy's done this. And the servant said, should we go and pull out the weeds? Okay, I'm just sort of paraphrasing here. But saying, should we go and pull out the weeds? You know, in other words, let's make this the church. Should I go and do the inquisition here and see if I can find out who's really not saved and throw you out? Is that what we should do? And Jesus says no, because while you're trying to do that, you may root up some of the good. You may alienate people that are saved. You may cause people that are truly believers, but maybe they're just having a hard time or, you know, backslidden or whatever. You're going to uproot them also. Don't do it. He says, let them grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's what he said back here in Matthew chapter 3, John, in verse 12, he says, whose fan's in his hand, he's going to purge the floor, he's going to gather the wheat into the garner or the barn, but the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Okay, Christ is going to purge his church, and you know he's starting to do it now. He's starting to do it now. It's going to get really hard for people to stand for Christ. It's going to get hard. And it's going to separate those that are willing to stand and those that just say, you know what, I'm going to renounce because, you know, I can't do it. He's starting to do that. Persecution has a way of separating the wheat from the chaff. There's a day coming when the wheat and the chaff shall be separated. The wheat to heaven, the chaff to hell. And Christ will do this. It says he has a fan to purge his floor. You know, when they purge, they light that fire and they fan it to make it hot and it gets the impurities out. It will purge. Christ will purge his church one day. It's not for us to do that. As far as I know, and I pray it's true, everyone here is saved. I hope that's true. But maybe not. But it's not for me to determine. It's not for me to try and sift it out. God will do that. God will do that. His way, His timing, He will do those things. But John's just telling him. He's giving him the whole picture, man. He's saying, look, you know, he's talking, remember, who's he talking to? Pharisees and Sadducees. Bunch of tares. But John wasn't going to try and remove them. God has a way of doing that. And he's just telling them, this guy that's coming, way mightier than me, I'm not worthy before him, but he will purge. He will bring the Holy Spirit. He will take care of his church. And you know, you can trust in that today. God will take care of his church, his people. He will do that. He will complete his task. True believers and hypocrites. Because you know what? If you're here today and you're not a believer, but you act like one, you're a hypocrite. That is the definition of the word. A hypocrite is just trying to portray yourself as something you're not. Am I right? I know it's a harsh word, but I'm hoping to jolt somebody here today. I don't know who. I really, honestly, I have no preconceived ideas, okay, about who's who. I truly hope and trust and believe. I hope everyone here is saved. But you know what? There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a wrath to come. And if you're not saved and you've been deceived and the devil's been blinding you to that, I'm hoping to jolt you out of that today. Or at least I hope that God will jolt you out of it, maybe using my words. Maybe it's a better way to put it. But true believers and hypocrites are now mixed, both good and bad, under the same external profession of faith. Because I remember there was a lot of years I sat in a church and I was not saved, but I'd gone forward and been dunked. Okay? And every time that pastor would say, you know, if you're saved, raise your hand. Man, I'd raise my hand. Because I went forward and got dunked. And as far as I knew, I was good. You know, I really believed I was. I had an external profession of faith. Yeah, here I am, preacher. I'm saved. That was an external profession of faith. But then there came that day when God brought it home to me. And I realized I had been deceived. I mean, I didn't realize it then. I just was glad to get saved. But I look back and I realize I'd been deceived for a lot of years. Now, a whole lot of people around me knew I wasn't saved. First and foremost, my wife, she knew I wasn't. Took me a while to figure it out. It's deception, folks. Satan loves deception. Why? Because when you believe a lie, he's got you. Because you believe it. You're sincere. And there's no reason to change if you're sincere. But there's coming a day when we will be plucked from the field and brought to the threshing floor to be separated by the perfect judge, Jesus Christ. That's why we're not supposed to judge. You know, I heard a guy say a few weeks ago, I never thought of it this way, but he said, you know, he made the analogy between love and judgment. Because, you know, let's all be honest, we judge. And somebody walks in and they look a certain way, we judge. Now, we may judge them good or may judge them bad, but we judge. But he said, you know what? You can love anybody because you don't have to know them. You don't have to know all about them to love them. We just love them because Christ loved us, right? We're to love one another. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't have to know your deep, dark secrets. I don't have to know your past to love you. You can be a really good person by human standards or a really bad person, either one, by human standards. I can still love you. I can care about you. I can care about your soul without knowing the whole story. But the only way you can judge perfectly, because you know, you see somebody and they say they're a Christian, maybe they are, but they're like doing these things or whatever, and you go, how can they be a Christian and talk like that? Or how can they be a Christian and do those things? And we say those things, and that's judgmental. But you know what the problem is? We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what road they came to get to the place where they are. That's why God is the only perfect judge. And that's why we're supposed to leave the judging to Him. Because God knows all about them. He knows what happened to them or the road they were on all those years. He knows those things, and being the perfect judge, He takes all things into consideration. And He can do it perfectly. We judge people and we don't know anything about them but what we see. We meet somebody and in 5 minutes we have an opinion. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to think someone would take a lot longer than 5 minutes to figure out who I am before they judge me. You know, if all they watched was the first 2 minutes up here when I got up here and they judged my whole ministry on that, I'd be in trouble. Seriously. You know, but He's the perfect judge. And He's the one that's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Because why? He knows what's in their heart. And we don't. God is giving you the same invitation John gave the Pharisees and Sadducees. Wake up to your sinful state and turn to Jesus. Same invitation. And you know, you can be saved and be in a sinful state. So don't sit there, you know, but that's what we tend to do, right? Oh, he's talking about lost people. I'm talking to you. Because, you know what? We can be in sin. We can be doing sinful things. And think it's okay. And think we're justified. And we could be saying, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm good. No, you're not. You may be saved, and you may be good as far as heaven goes, but you're not good in not God's eyes right now if you're in a sinful lifestyle or doing something, you know, on a consistent basis. You need to repent of that and turn and go the other way. Do it God's way. Submit to Him in His ways. It does, you know, that doesn't quit at salvation. I think that's where a lot of times we get off the track. We think, okay, I'm saved, I'm cool. Well, you're cool for your eternal thing, but what about now? How's God going to use you now? We got to wake up to where we're at and turn to Jesus. Your eternity depends on it. Those that are not saved, your eternity depends on it. Those that are saved, well, that judgment seat of Christ, that's going to depend on it. Whether you're going to get a well done or a, oh man. Where are you at today with God? Have you been fooling yourself? That's the question today. Have you been fooling yourself? Have you been blinded by Satan? You know, that's what Satan does. He blinds us. He makes us think things are different than they really are. Have you been fooling yourself? Maybe today maybe there's someone here today, your eyes have been opened and you realize, you know what? I have been kind of playing a game with God. I've never really accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I need to do that. Today is the day, sir. Today is the day, madam. If you find yourself in that way, today is the day. For the rest of us, for those that are bought by the blood of the Lamb, how's your fruit? Is God going to be pleased? How bright's your fire? Or is the fire quenched? Have you had some things maybe happen in your life that's kind of quenched your fire? Maybe you look back and there was a time when you were really trying to serve God and doing some things and getting involved in some things. But lately, maybe in the last few years or something, maybe that fire's kind of gone out. How's your fire? How bright is it? Is it drawing people to Christ? If we can have every head bowed up, every eye closed. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've just had my eyes open. Maybe I've sat in church 100 times or 1,000 times, but I've come to realize today that I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I need to make that decision, and God's revealed that to me. Would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If there's anybody like that, well, I pray that that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, man, I used to be really busy for God and doing a lot of things, but I have to admit, I haven't had a lot of fruit in a while. I haven't had much fruit in a while, and God's convicted me of that, and I need prayer. Anybody like that, slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, my fire's kind of been quenched lately, maybe by circumstance or whatever, and I just need prayer that I can find where God really wants me to be right now, and I know I need to change. Anybody like that? See those hands. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you on behalf of these that raise their hands. Lord, they acknowledge that you have made them aware of something here this morning. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would work on them, Lord, that your Spirit would motivate them to step out and allow you to use them in a greater way. Lord God, give them light, give them direction, give them boldness, give them confidence that they could serve you in a greater way than they are right now. And just be in obedience to your will for their life, Lord. As they ponder these things, Lord, I pray you would move across these people, Lord, across us here today in this building. And show us your will. And help us to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is your time. If you need prayer, if you want prayer, come on up and I'll pray with you. This is your time to deal with God. Thank you.
Father, Lord God, we come before you humbled by your presence here today, humbled by your word. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. And then, Lord, not be satisfied to stay as we are, but, Lord, to continue to grow and move forward for you, regardless of what goes on. Lord, may we all have fruit for you, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, that the Spirit would be empowered to accomplish your work here on planet Earth through this body, through these people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.